Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
Somewhere between 60 and 62 A.D., the Apostle Paul was arrested by the Roman government for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as he awaited trial before the Emperor Nero, he lived in a house in Rome while being guarded by a soldier in chains. He was in chains day and night. And it was during that time of this imprisonment, that he wrote several letters to groups of believers. He wrote letters to those who were in the city of Colossae and Philippi and Ephesus. He also wrote a letter to a man in Colossae by the name of Philemon to discuss the issue of a runaway slave who had come to Christ. But these letters are not just letters. They're letters that are inspired by God. These are the very words of God that have been given to us through the Apostle Paul. Letters that can be found today in the Bible, in the New Testament. So they are God's letters to us. And somewhere between 63 and 64 A.D., Paul was released. He's free. At least he was free for a while. But the tide of persecution was rising against those who followed Christ. And it wasn't around 66 A.D. that Paul was arrested again. And this time he would be executed. Perhaps Paul could see that the time of his departure to glory was drawing near. Because after he was released from his chains the first time, he began to visit groups of believers that he had ministered to over the years. Fellowships that he had started. Men and women that he had led to Christ and that he had established in their faith. But what also seems to be on his heart was a concern for who would continue the work that the Lord had given him to do. The work that the Lord had begun through him. Who would continue that work after he was gone? Many ministries that God has ordained and blessed have collapsed when the men that God called to those ministries have finished their course and gone home to be with the Lord. And there's no one with the vision. There's no one with the call from God to continue that ministry. And it's not just a matter of passing that ministry on to a son or to another member of the family like some people do, like it's a family business. It's a matter of passing the mantle, passing the garment, the glory of God to the one that God has chosen for that responsibility. Perhaps that was on the mind of Paul during those few years between his first and his second imprisonment. Because during that time, around 63 to 65 A.D., the Apostle Paul wrote two more letters. But this time he didn't write to a group of believers. He didn't write to the church, though I'm sure they read these letters. But instead he wrote to two men. Two men that he had discipled over the years. Men that had been with him throughout the difficult times of ministry. Men who had proven to be men of faith. Trustworthy men of God. Paul wrote the letter of 1 Timothy to Timothy, who was ministering in the city of Ephesus. And he wrote the letter of Titus to Titus, who was ministering on the island of Crete. And these letters, as well as 2 Timothy, which was written while Paul was waiting execution, are sometimes referred to as pastoral epistles because they're letters from the heart of an older, more mature, more experienced man of God to the heart of a younger man who God had called to serve. These are letters of encouragement. They're letters of exhortation. They're letters of warning. They're letters of instruction how these young men and how all of us who are in Christ are to conduct ourselves in the household of God. So Paul begins this letter. He begins in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, and he identifies himself as was the custom of the day. And he calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus. Despite the close personal relationship he had with Timothy, they were friends. They were brothers in Christ. They were co-laborers for him. Despite the love and the devotion for each other that had developed over the years, still, Timothy needed to remember, as all who read this letter need to remember, that Paul was a special messenger of Christ. A man who had been chosen by him, hand-picked as an instrument, as the means to bring the gospel message. Things were revealed to Paul that had been hidden before the foundation of the world, for all of time, since the beginning of time. Things were revealed to Paul by Christ himself. Revealed so he could bring them to us through these letters. This was a man who had seen the Lord face to face, the risen Lord, and who had personally been given instruction by him. And then he was sent out into the world to be an ambassador for Christ. And this was not according to a call from man. This was not according to a call from Paul. But, he says, this was according to the commandment, the epitage, the royal decree, the directive of God himself. Paul spoke. When Paul spoke and wrote these letters, he was speaking on behalf of God, according to what he had been given by God. This is a mandate from heaven. A mandate to bring the truth of God. God, who is our Savior, Paul says in verse 1. Soak there. Our deliverer. God is our deliverer. From eternity past, it has always been in the heart of God to save us, to redeem us, to rescue us from our sin. As it says in Psalm 25, the psalmist there says, "For thou, O God, thou art the God of my salvation. For thee I wait all the day." So we can rejoice in the God of our salvation. We can rejoice in his love for us that he has demonstrated to us. How? Well, he sent his son to die for us. That through the blood of Christ Jesus, we might have eternal life in him. Christ, Paul says in verse 1, who is our hope. He is our reason for the confidence that we have, because he is the foundation of our hope, isn't he? We can rest in his sacrifice for us. He lives, so we will live also. We're secure in Christ. Christ in you, Colossians 1:27 says. The hope of glory. So right from the beginning of this letter, Paul reminds Timothy, and he reminds us, that the message that we bring is a message of hope. It is a message of hope to a hopeless world, to a world with no answers, to a world with no future, to a world without Christ. We bring the blessed hope, it says in Titus 2:13, of the appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. That is our hope. So as the days grow darker all around us, our hope grows brighter because the time for the return of our Lord is near. That is our hope. So Paul writes these words of encouragement to Timothy. This is a man that Paul had ministered to, man that Paul had ministered with for almost 20 years. He calls him my true child in the faith, my genos technon. Says there's a family resemblance between the two of us. We are like-minded in the faith. Two men with the same goals. Two men with the same priorities. Two men with the same fervency, with the same love for Christ. We're kindred spirits, Paul said of Timothy in Philippians 2:20. That's a rare and a precious treasure, isn't it? So I pray, he says to Timothy, his spiritual son, I pray you'll walk in the grace, in the blessing, the blessings that are yours in Christ Jesus, the grace that you need to sustain you so you can stand on your feet. I pray for God's mercy, His compassion towards you, mercy that is always new every day, despite the difficulties, despite the challenges, despite your failures and your shortcomings. I pray that He will lift you up and keep you on your feet. And I pray for peace, rest. I pray for a wholeness and a tranquility that comes from God. Comes from God, our Father, he says. Our Heavenly Father. The Father of all who believe. I pray for these spiritual blessings to be upon you, Timothy. Blessings from God. Blessings from Christ Jesus, our Lord and Master, the final authority in our life. Timothy, remember, He is our Lord and Master. We serve Him. Timothy, you've got all you need in Christ to face these challenges in Ephesus. About 6 years before Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, he met with the elders from the church in Ephesus near a seaport town called Miletus, which was about 30 miles south of Ephesus. And it was there that he told them, Acts chapter 20, that he'd never see their face again. They wept together. They loved each other. But he also warned them, not only of the rising tide of persecution, but he warned of the rising tide of error in the church. And he said that error would soon come upon them. It would find its way into the church, and it would come from even among themselves, from the leaders in the church at Ephesus. Savage wolves will arise, he said, not sparing the flock. They will speak perverse things. They will twist the word of God. And they'll do that to drag away the flock. Drag away the flock from their devotion to Christ so that they will follow them and not follow Christ. This must have broke Paul's heart. Paul had labored there for almost 3 years. He suffered persecution there. He labored night and day, it says, with tears, declaring, preaching the truth, the whole counsel of God. But apparently the leaders at Ephesus hadn't taken the words of Paul seriously enough. Hadn't been alert enough. Hadn't been vigilant enough. Because what Paul said would happen, did happen, and it was not very long for it to happen. There were false teachers in Ephesus. Even in Ephesus, the place where the apostle Paul preached and taught, the place where Aquila and Priscilla labored with Paul in the gospel, the place where that preacher Apollos had preached, the place where men like Trophimus and Aristarchus and Erastus had fellowship. These were men and women of God. Men who loved the Lord with all their heart. Men who were strong in the word. Men who were committed to the truth of the gospel. And if false teachers could gain a foothold there, that's certainly a warning to us, isn't it? They can come in anywhere. So Paul sends Timothy to Ephesus to set things right. As I urged you, he says in verse 3, I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, parakaleo, call upon you. The work you're doing, Timothy, is important. But I must go to the northern part of Greece to minister there. There are believers, groups of believers there who also need the word. They need to be encouraged. And so I appeal to you. You're the man. I urge you, he says, I appeal to you to stay on in Ephesus. Prosmeno, continue to stay there. Perhaps Timothy wanted to go with Paul. Timothy, you've been given a great responsibility. A difficult assignment, to be sure. But be still before God. Wait upon him. You know, because when the Lord gives us something to do, he enables us to do it. So, Timothy, by the hand of God, you have been assigned to remain in Ephesus in order to accomplish his work. You are there to instruct, he says, paragelo, to convey a message from God. It's a military term. It means a command. Timothy, God has chosen you to shut the mouths of certain men who are there. Leaders in the church, teachers, elders perhaps. You need to shut their mouths because they are not speaking the truth. You are to command them not to teach strange doctrines. Heterodidaskaleo in Greek, to bring a different message. A message of their own design. A message that distorts the word of God. And Timothy, if their teaching is not consistent with the word, then where do you think it comes from? This teaching comes from deceitful spirits, Paul said in chapter 4 of this letter. They're doctrines of demons. They're lies of the enemy. You know, if we don't bring the truth, if we don't bring the truth of the word of God, you can be sure of this, the enemy will bring his lies. These are the men that Jesus warned us about, aren't they? In Matthew chapter 7, where he said they would come in among us in sheep's clothing. And what's sheep's clothing? Wool, right? Wool was the garment of a prophet. A man who claimed to speak for God. These men claimed to speak for God, Timothy. But actually, They speak for the enemy. So you must rebuke them. You must correct them. Warn them not to pay attention to myths, to mythos in Greek, to the stories, the endless stories, the contrived interpretations. Somehow they think that these things carry the weight of Scripture, when in fact, Paul says they're just fantasies. Tell them to stop turning to endless genealogies. They use these things to validate their faith. It's genealogia, pedigrees, charts, documents. They're used to do what? To validate your background, your family history, or your religion. These things have nothing to do with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Our background, our family history, the purity of a pedigree, they have nothing to do with Christ. These things are not true, Paul says, and they only give rise to mere speculation, to exegesis, to opinions, to pointless debates, to useless arguments. They give rise to these things since they have no foundation in the Word of God. They just create confusion, Paul says, rather than furthering the administration of God, His oikonomia. How things work in His household. And how do they work? Paul says they work by faith. That's how they work. God operates on the basis of faith. He doesn't operate on the basis of these other things. Remember this, Timothy. Their teaching will not lead one person to salvation. But instead, what they teach is an attack on God's plan of salvation. But he says in verse 5, the goal, the telos, the outcome of our instruction is what? It's love, he says. Understanding the love of God for us in Christ. Understanding who we are and what He has done for us so that by faith we can come to Him for forgiveness of our sins. So that now in Christ, he says, we can seek to please God from a pure heart, from a kateros, a mind, a spirit, a life that has been cleansed by Him. He has cleansed us. So now we can walk before God with a good conscience, with a sunadises, with a clear mind, free from guilt. Free from the guilt of our sin. Free in Christ. Now we can live with a sincere faith. Anapokritos in Greek. Without hypocrisy. Without pretense. Now we can be real. Now we can be genuine. Through Christ. Now we can truly love God with all our heart and our soul and our mind. Now we can truly love others the way Christ loves us. It is Jesus Christ who has opened the door. He has opened the way for these things. Timothy, these men who call themselves teachers, they've made no effort to teach this truth. Why is that? Because they are unclean? Because they are impure? Because they are without saving faith? There are some men there, Timothy, he says in verse 6, and you know who they are. They're straying from these things. Astokeo. They've missed the right path. They've missed the path of faith. They've made no effort to move in the right direction. In fact, he says, they've turned aside. Ectrepo. They've twisted the truth. They're leading people to fruitless discussion, to mataeologia, to empty noise. It's just noise that they preach. What they teach does not come from God. But it comes from their desire to hear themselves speak, to hear their own voices, wanting to be teachers of the law, he says, nomodidaskalos. They want to be the ones with the authority to stand there and to give the answers to the questions in regard to the things of God. They're just peddling the word, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, deceiving those who have been entrusted to them as false shepherds, manipulating them like the enemy with their smooth words. And yet, they call themselves men of God, even though they don't understand. They have no clue, Paul says, what they are even saying. They don't know what they're talking about. And they don't understand the matters about which they make confident assertions. Dia bebasimumai. They speak as if they are the authority. As if they have the final word. So Paul says, not only are they ignorant of the truth, not only do they not understand it, but they are arrogant in their ignorance. In their confusion, they want to use the law of God. They want to use his commandments as the basis for salvation. That somehow, by trying to keep the commandments of God, we will please him. Isn't that what all false religions do? All false religions want us to do something so we please God. And that is a lie. But, Paul says, it's not the law of God that's the problem. They're the problem. We know the law of God is good, he says, verse 8. It's his divine standard, isn't it? It's good because he's good. The law is good if one uses it lawfully, he says, nomos, correctly. It has a purpose. Use it according to its purpose. And what's its purpose? They don't know the purpose of the law. It says in Galatians 3, the law is our teacher. And what does it teach us? Well, it teaches us that we're unable to obey it. That we fall short of its requirements of perfection. That's what the law teaches us. It says in James 2:10, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, that person is guilty of all of it. So, the law of God teaches us that on our own, we can never please God. That's an important thing to know, isn't it? That we all fall short of his glory, says in Romans 3:23. So the law of God teaches us we need someone who is perfect, someone who is able to keep the law without stumbling at all. So the law of God leads us to Christ. Paul says we finally realize it. We realize and understand the fact that the law is not made for a righteous man, for a dikaios, for someone who's innocent. Leaves all of us out. None of us are innocent. But he says the law stands in contrast to us. Shows us how God really sees us. It is for those who are lawless, he says, anomos, those who stand apart from God, those who reject him. And so they are rebellious, Paul says. They are anapokatos. They refuse to submit to him. The law is for the ungodly, the abasis, those who do not fear his name and will not worship him. And so they live as sinners, Paul says. Hamaratolis, without any thought that what they do is an offense against him. The law of God has been given for the unholy, he says, the anoios, for those who are led around by their unrighteous deeds and by their selfish passions. And so they are profane, he says, bebelos. They trample on the name of Christ. The law of God is for those who kill their fathers, who strike down their mothers, who are murderers of, for those who take a life without a cause. The law has been given, he says, for immoral men, for pornos, for those who lust, for those who commit adultery, for all those who have a physical relationship outside of marriage, outside of a marriage relationship which is to be between a man and a woman. And the law has been given for homosexuals, for arsenkoites, for those men who abuse themselves by sharing a marriage bed with another man. And it is for kidnappers, he says. For andropodiphiles, for those who catch another person, particularly a child, and sell them into slavery. The law of God is for liars, he says. Sustes, those who deal falsely, those who speak falsely, and for perjurers. Epiochoros, those who would even lie while they're in a court of law and under oath. Did you find yourself somewhere in that list? We're all somewhere. But Paul says, just in case you don't find yourself in this list, it includes whatever else is contrary. Antichemai, whatever else is an enemy of sound teaching, hugiano, whatever is an enemy of spiritual health. We all fall somewhere in this list. We are all sinners before God. So, Paul says these things that they think are part of salvation, these things which are the law, the commandments of God, they are important because they stand as a witness against us. They show us our need of a Savior, so they point us to Christ. And all of this, he says, is according to the glorious gospel, the good news, the glory, the holiness, the righteousness of our blessed God, the one who has chosen to bless us with the offer of salvation. No one will be in a lake of fire because of sin. They will be in a lake of fire because they have rejected God's offer of forgiveness of that sin through his Son. This is the message of salvation that I bring, Paul says. The message that I have been entrusted with to faithfully bring to the world, a message that you, Timothy, have been entrusted with, a message that we have been entrusted with to bring. So as we see the tide of persecution and the tide of sin and the tide of error in the church rising higher and higher all around us, we must be vigilant. We must be faithful. We must look to Christ. Where else can we look? He has the words of life. Only he can give rest. Only he can give hope to our souls. And then we will rise above the rising tide, and we will rise in victory in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.